The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have won over your brother. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, so that every fact may be established on the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, then treat him as you would a Gentile or a tax collector. Amen, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, amen, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything for which they are to pray, it shall be granted to them by my heavenly Father. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." The Gospel of the Lord. Matthew chapter 18, from which we're reading out of in these next few days in the church's liturgical calendar, presents us on this 23rd Sunday in Ordinary Time with what I like to call one of the inconvenient gospels. It's one of those gospels that some of us probably wish wasn't there, because it's among the most challenging and difficult gospel passages to follow. This falls under the rubric of something we call fraternal correction. And it's a very, very delicate issue. It's exacerbated by the fact that in the digital age, we have so many means of not having to actually interact with other human persons. And I'll give you an example of this. You can run your errands on Saturday morning devoid of human contact. For instance, you can go to the grocery store, do self-checkout, okay? Safeway gave up on us. Okay, they said, "We're not even dealing with you people anymore. Do it yourself." You can go to the gas station, pay at the pump, right? You can do any number of things. And many of us today even shop online, which doesn't really require any communication. And even when we have to communicate on a chat box, it's just, you know, some digital assistant that's AI. So we live in a time anyway where there's this reticence to have contact with other people. I remember in my years in the corporate world how often I would record voicemails and then send them to someone because I knew they were at their desk and I didn't want to call them for fear they would actually pick up. I didn't want to talk to them because, as we say in Spanish, they're an hablador. They talk a lot. And I knew that my 2-minute conversation would end up being 30 minutes. I'm like, I don't have time for this, okay? So I just I'd put a voicemail together and I'd send it to the recipient. Or one of my favorite people in the world, my goddaughter. I'm doing her wedding in a couple of weeks. And some years ago, I gave her a mug for her birthday, which really captured her ethos. It says, "I don't like morning people or mornings or people." Okay, and so we live in this world where, you know, kind of not minding our own business and staying out of other people's world is very, very convenient. And in fact, in many circles preferred. But this is not Christian. You might wonder, well, how would I know that? Well, it's not only because of the prescript to love one another, but if we are made in the image and likeness of God, if you think about God in himself, the Most Holy Trinity, God is a community of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So if God is a community ad intra within himself, that means we're made for community too. But the gospel suggests that sometimes communal living isn't very easy to live out. And I've lived most of my priesthood in a seminary community. And it's a place where fraternal correction can happen on a regular basis. And this is one of the gospel passages our men have to really learn, because one of the challenges of living in community is that we share a lot of communal spaces and communal resources. You know, guys don't have their own stuff. You know, they share things. To a degree they do, but there's still many things that they have to interact with one another. And they have to be able to perform fraternal correction. And you notice the four steps in the progression that Jesus gives us, right? It's piece by piece. He says, first, and it's predicated on if your brother sins against you, take him alone and try to work it out. If that doesn't work, then you go and take someone else, two or three witnesses who can corroborate the concern. Okay, if that doesn't work, then you take it to the church. In this case, it would be, in our community, the faculty, or the rector, your pastor, something like that. And then if he doesn't listen to him, well then shun him. He's out. Okay, now that works in a seminary because we can do that. We can say, bye-bye, thank you for playing. It's been nice, okay? Doesn't work like that in most families. You can't just shun that easily. Or people are very reticent for friendships to end for fear because of saying something that's going to cause some tension. But you notice here what Jesus is saying in between the lines. In order to perform a fraternal correction, you actually need to be courageous. You need to have fortitude on one level, but the secret sauce to the whole enterprise is love. It has to be motivated out of love, not retaliation, not simply my preference over your preference, but motivated out of love. And sometimes where fraternal correction goes awry is when it's very clear to the person being corrected that the motivation for the correction is not love, it's something else. Now, I can tell you, having lived in community life for most of my adult life now, I have been both the receiver and the giver of fraternal correction with brother priests. And I'll never forget, I was newly ordained, and a brother priest who had been ordained 7 years already wanted to take me aside and point out something to me, which was really, in effect, a blind spot. I didn't even see it. I didn't even perceive the problem. And in his experience, more than mine, he was able to actually see something I could not see. To this day, I am so glad he corrected me. Now, was it easy to hear the correction in the moment? Of course not. Nobody likes that. Nobody likes that at all, right? And especially if it's a colleague, because, you know, you kind of want to think of yourself on equal footing with a colleague, and especially if you're a newly ordained priest, you want the older priest to think you've got your stuff together. But clearly the correction demonstrated that I did not. And what he said before he even said a word about the correction, he says, listen, I need to talk to you as a brother. And this is coming from a place of love. If I didn't love you as a brother, if I didn't care for you, and I didn't have a responsibility to you, I'd just turn and look the other way. But I can't do that because love binds me to say something to you, even if you don't like it. Please know it's coming from a place of love. Now, that was an excellent preface to what he was going to say, because what came next, and I won't tell you exactly what it is, was very painful to hear. And at first, I bristled against it. You know, I was kind of defensive, and I kind of made excuses. And then after a couple of hours, and I took it to prayer, it occurred to me, you know, he's right. He's right. But I will warn you, brothers and sisters, fraternal corrections don't always go very well. And this is precisely why people back off of them. And in fact, the concept is so ancient that it actually is mentioned in our first reading from the book of the prophet Ezekiel. He says, if your brother is in a bad moral place, and I say he needs to repent, and you tell him he needs to repent, and he does, you have saved your brother and your own behind. But if you tell him to repent, and he does not, you'll be okay, he's in trouble. But if you don't say anything at all, you're both in trouble. But you see, in the digital age, when we're so reticent to have all these interpersonal communications and we're scared of what it might do to the relationship, we cower. We hide behind, well, I don't want to get them upset, or I don't want to jeopardize our relationship. It would be something like this. If I were a medical doctor and I knew my friend had a very serious condition, but I didn't want to tell him because he might get upset, and then he dies the next day, I would carry that in my conscience for the rest of my life. Wouldn't any of us be in the same boat? I could have said something, but I didn't. But you see, we're very happy to warn people of physical maladies. We're very hesitant to warn them of spiritual maladies. And I would argue they're as at least as important, if not more important, than the physical maladies which befall all of us. So this is not an easy gospel if it's really read in its proper spirit. But all fraternal correction must be done in love. We pray today for not only the discernment to perceive when fraternal correction must be used, but to also have the courage and the loving words in order to communicate this with the spirit of the gospel. And even if that causes some rupture in the relationship, might our love for that other person, willing the good of the other as other, be more important to us than what they think of us, or perhaps the upsetness that they may experience? Because really, true love is willing to sacrifice for the other. We pray today for that grace, that courage, that discernment, and the spirit of the gospel to reign in our hearts now and forever. Amen.